do you want out of life? What gets you up in the morning? Who are you? And what is your life? We ask people in our culture here, what do you do when we're getting to know them? We're going through small talk and we ask them, what do you do? We do that as a means of getting to know them. I asked my friend in South Africa, well, we weren't friends yet, we were just getting to know each other, and I asked him, so your name's Darren, and what do you do? And he responded to me, well, I do many things. He was confused by my statement, because here, what we do, what we spend our time, is a major contributor to our identity. We ask our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? So I want to ask you, what do you want out of life? What do you seek? What do you seek? What should we seek? It's another question I'm going to ask. And God tells us what we should seek in Psalm 27, verse 4. And I would invite you to turn over there in your Bibles. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is where you and I need to live. That one thing to seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord. That is our highest priority. In fact, that should be our only priority, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Psalms are written as a means of expressing to God. And we, 2,000, 3,000 years later from when the Psalms are written, we lose a lot of this type of language. Something we've been doing in our small groups on Thursday night is we read through the Psalms and then we say a verse one at a time through in our own words, because it's hard to understand dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean? What that means is seek to be with God forever, not just 2 days out of the week, not just a few moments before we eat a meal, but to seek to be with him 24/7 and forever. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be with God forever? What does it look like to seek this life? Before we look at that, I want to make a point that this is the only life, is life with God, because anything away from God is just a different form of dying. God is life, and anything away from him is death. So how do we get this life? What does this life look like? It's funny because Jesus talks a lot about life, and I want you to turn over there to John 10:10, where Nestor read for us this morning. What does Jesus say about life, and what does this life look like? John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's two different words used in the Bible for life, or two main ones. One of them is bios, or bios, where we get our word biology, or biological, and it means life in the sense of a creature or plants, something that is born, something that develops, reproduces, and then dies. a rock is not bios, a tree is bios. The word that Jesus uses here in John 10 is not bios. The word that he uses here is zoe. And zoe is a special word. It is spiritual life. It is God breathing us into existence. And zoe life only comes from God. It is exclusive. It's not something that is spontaneously created. It is God breathed. So what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come for anything but for that them to have life, to have zoe life, and to have it abundantly, to have spiritual life abundantly. Let me give some more examples of explaining this zoe. You could almost compare it to a statue, where you have a person, a statue of a man that has all the right proportions of a man. It's the exact shape. It's the exact dimensions. It has all the features of a person. But then you compare it to an actual man who can move and talk and jump and breathe, can love, can communicate. They have the exact same shape, but they're worlds apart. Just like an animal has flesh, it can die, it can reproduce, it can have a family, so to say. But you compare an animal to a human being, and they're worlds apart, and that world apart is very similar to having zoe life, to having no life, to having abundant life and a worldly life. Another example that came to mind in trying to explain zoe life and bios life is an octopus. You're probably wondering, what? An octopus? Let me explain. Have you ever seen an octopus not in the water? I mean, it looks like a sad pile of sludge creeping along the ground. If you've seen any nature shows of them getting out of their tanks and crawling across the floor to get into another tank, they can exist outside of the ocean. They can crawl on the ground and sludge and slime around for a little bit, not very long, but for a while. Now, you compare that to an octopus then that's in the sea or in the ocean, and they're graceful, intelligent, beautiful creatures. They can camouflage and change their shape and their dynamic on the seafloor. I don't know if you knew this, but they can even change color when the lights are out. I don't even know how they can do that. They can change their color to what they're around when it's pitch black. Somehow they know how to do that. They're wonderful creatures. But you compare one to when it's out of the water to when it's in the water, and they're worlds apart, even though it's the exact same octopus. The difference between the two is what they're abiding in. One is abiding in the sea where it was designed to be. The other is abiding in a world that's not its own. And the effects on itself is detrimental. When I was in South Africa, we would go fishing quite often. I would go fishing with some friends there, and we would go fish off the shore, and there'd be lots of rocks, and we would always get our lines snagged on the rocks, and we'd lose our sinkers. So the Africans got really creative, and they would use old spark plugs as weights, and we would tack them onto our lines and use them as weights with a little extra to catch the fish at the end of it, and it worked really good. Well, we would go out during low tide, and at one of the low tides, we were out there, and there was a tide pool. I don't know if you know what a tide pool or tidal pool is, but the tide goes out, there's lots of rocks, and sometimes you get some decent-sized pools that sometimes have some pretty interesting creatures in them. There was a tide pool about this big, about from where the front row is up to me, and we're walking out towards the shore, and one of my African friends said, "Mike, look, there's an octopus in that tidal pool." I was like, "Oh, wow, look at that, that's amazing." He's like, and they said, "Do you want to catch it?" "Yes, I want to catch it." So without asking if it was poisonous or if anything else like that, I just jump into the tidal pool. And the water was a little bit above the knee, about thigh level. So I jump into the tidal pool, and I see this octopus down there. It's about this big or so, with some arms coming out. And 8 arms. That's why they're called an octopus. And I jump into the tidal pool, and I'm trying to grab it, and I'm trying to wrestle it kind of out of the water, and it's like trying to pick up Jell-O with a brain. I mean, it's like intelligent Jell-O. It's running through my fingers. I'm trying to pick it up out of the water. Finally, I get it up out of the water, and then it just latches onto my arm. And so it's, imagine a basketball with eight suction cup tentacles all over my arm. I couldn't get it off. I have it. I'm like, I got it. They were all laughing at me, and it was a pretty funny scene. Well, they come, and they pry it off of my arm, and they have these big suction cups all on my, not sores, but marks on my arm from the octopus. And what they did next, I had no idea what they were going to do this. They take the octopus off my arm, and they kill it instantly by putting their hand through it in where its beak is located and turning it inside out like a sock. And it kills it instantly, and they end up chopping it up, and we used it that morning for catching fish. We used that octopus as bait. That is what the world wishes to do with us. They want it, the world desires us to be out of our environment we're designed to be, and to turn us inside out, and then to use us to cause other people to stumble, to bring others into an environment of destruction. We cannot be allowed to be turned inside out by the world. We must look for the abundant life where we are designed to be. We are designed to be abiding in God's love, being saturated by our connection to Him, not an event-based love on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, moments before meals, a couple minutes before we go to bed. It's something we live in, not something we do. So the difference between the octopus that's graceful and living is the one that stays in the ocean, not the one that leaves the sea. But something that is important that we need to talk about is that, as and we kind of already demonstrated, that octopuses are in a lot of ways, octopi actually, are actually amphibious in a sense. They can go out of the sea for a time. They just don't live there. And the reason I mention that is because you and I are spiritual amphibians. We are both bios life, and as Christians, we are also zoe life. Because as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. And believe it or not, you and I have a lot in common with the burning bush, which God used to speak to Moses in the Old Testament. Because you and I, as Christians, are an earthly being, an earthly vessel with heavenly fire within us. We are, in other passages of Scripture, said that we're jars of clay filled with treasures of gold. So in the sense, we are spiritual amphibians. We need this Zoe life, though, lest we be turned inside out. This Zoe life may seem far off to you. It might seem something unattainable. I don't know where you're at in life right now. I'm not certain what, if you're in the sea swimming gracefully and blissfully, or if you feel like you've been pulled out of a tidal pool and are in the hands of a crazy man. So how far off is this abundant life? Where is it, and is it within reach? Well, let's look at the book of Acts. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17, and we're going to see how far away this abundant life truly is. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Listen to this. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God is not far from you. God is not far from you. Amen. We have, in our minds, distanced ourselves from God, even though he's not actually that far. We envision him on his throne in heaven, which is where he is. But there's not, you can't put that in miles. He is not far from you. And as a Christian, he is living within you. You can't get any closer than that. So God might feel far, but in fact, he is not far from you at all. I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's Luke 11, 9 through 10. So what do you want out of life? If we can help you answer that question in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.